Well, we are starting a new series this new year. It's called Just Mercy. And we're talking about God's heart for those on the margins. Today I'll be talking about God's heart for immigrants and refugees and how that should be reflected in our own heart. Next week we'll be talking about God's heart for those who are being trafficked in our city. And we'll be talking about sex trafficking here in Central Ohio, and then God's heart for those with disabilities the third week. And the fourth week, I'll be talking about God's heart for people who are hungry, and especially hungry children. And so we'll be doing that. But today, as I said, I want to talk about God's heart for immigrants and refugees. And let me just start with a few stats. There are right now 71 million people around the world who have been forced to flee from their homes because of war, because of violence, because of starvation. And 26 million of these folk have actually been forced out of their countries. They are refugees due to persecution, persecution over religion, persecution over politics, persecution over ethnicity. Now, the refugee situation has been the greatest in two countries. One is, of course, Syria. And you've probably heard about the Syrian civil war that's been going on for years. 6 million Syrians have been displaced from their homes. But there's a second place that we'll be talking about today, and that is Venezuela. Venezuela has had over 5 million people emigrate from that country, that South American country, as a result of the takeover of the government by a socialist dictatorship. And the refugee crisis right now is the greatest that the world has seen since the Second World War. There are more people displaced today because of war and violence and hunger and persecution than we've seen since the Second World War. And you know, many of our hearts were touched by folks trying to flee bombs and flee violence. There was a photo just a few years ago, 4 years ago, of a little Syrian boy, a Kurdish boy, his name Alan Kurdi, his little body washed up on the beach in Turkey, and it deeply impacted lots of us. It's important to remember that the refugee crisis is primarily a crisis for children. More than half of the world's refugees are children. They're not adults, they're children. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today, but I want to take a moment to talk about the source of our views of immigration, the source of our views of immigrants and refugees. There was a really interesting survey taken just a year or two ago by a Christian organization called Lifeway. It's run by the Southern Baptists. And they surveyed Americans, and they particularly were focused upon people who said they were Bible-believing Christians. So we're talking about folks who say that, you know, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and I'm committed to follow what the Bible teaches. And obviously, lots of Americans are not like that, but this was Bible-believing Christians. What they discovered was only 12% of Bible-believing Christians, those who say that the Bible is the Word of God, Jesus is Lord, I believe in the Trinity, folk like that, only 12% said that their views on immigrants and refugees was mostly influenced by the Bible. In fact, less than one out of five Bible-believing Christian said that if you took the Bible, their local church, their pastors, and Christian books, that was the most significant factor in shaping their views of immigrants and refugees collectively. All of it together, less than one out of five said, that's what's really shaping my views. Do you know what the vast majority of Bible-believing Christians said shaped their views? Two things. What were they? The media and politics. And so many of us, as Bible-believing Christians, are infinitely more influenced by what a politician says or what the media is teaching than what we claim in terms of the Bible as God's Word. Now, listen. We live in an incredibly, like, politicized time. Would you mostly agree with that? Would you say, like, wow, like, politics is just the dominant thing in America? Any of you say, yeah, that's kind of the world I live in as well. I'm not, right? Okay. There are a ton of subjects that the Bible has nothing to say about. Like, you can't find a Bible passage about what the tax rate ought to be in America right now, even though we deeply care about it. Like, there's nothing about what the corporate tax rate ought to be, or what the individual, you know, tax rate ought to be, or whether, you know, God supports or is against tax reform. There's nothing in the Bible about that. There's nothing in the Bible about Obamacare. There's nothing in the Bible about Medicare for all. There's nothing in the Bible about whether individuals ought to pay for their health care, whether employers ought to pay. Those are important subjects, but there's nothing in the Bible about them. There's nothing even in the Bible about gun control. Huh. I wonder why not. Because there were no guns. There's lots of things that you and I care deeply about that Christians of goodwill differ with one another about. But we can't point the finger at somebody else and go, well, your view is unbiblical, because those things are not covered in the Bible. But when it comes to immigrants and refugees, this is not primarily a political issue. This is primarily a biblical issue. There are tons of scriptures regarding immigrants and refugees. The Hebrew word ger, let me just give you an illustration. The Hebrew word ger in the Old Testament is translated in your Bibles, depending on the version of your Bible, it's translated as immigrant, foreigner, sometimes alien or stranger or sojourner. You might have come upon those texts. 92 times the Old Testament references the ger, the immigrant, the refugee. And 36 times God says that the immigrant, the refugee, is of special concern to him, an object that is the subject of his compassion and care, just like orphans and widows. We can no more reject the immigrant and refugee than we can reject orphans and widows. Let me tell you how important immigrants are to the Bible and to God's heart. Here's what one theologian said. Welcoming the stranger is the most often repeated commandment in the Hebrew Scriptures, with the exception of the imperative to worship the one and only God. In other words, second only to our worship of God in terms of the number of commands is God's commandment that we care for and welcome immigrants and refugees. My favorite Old Testament theologian, a guy by the name of Christopher. You have your favorite Old Testament theologian also, right? What pastors say to people is unbelievable. But my favorite is a guy named Christopher Wright, and here's what he said. The Old Testament has some very clear teaching about God's standard for sexual behavior. These teachings permeate the law, the narratives, the prophets, and the wisdom literature. The Bible clearly condemns deviations from God's sexual standards. Yet these condemnations are outweighed in volume by the deluge of texts dealing with God's concern for justice and compassion for marginalized people, including the persistent mention of foreigners and immigrants. Among Christians who claim to honor, believe, and obey the Bible, how does this weigh in our scale of moral values? Do we share anywhere near the same degree of ethical concern, let alone political passion for refugees or immigrants, that we would regarding, say, a sexual matter? We just got done celebrating Christmas, and in lots of churches, they do Christmas pageants. Maybe you grew up in a church where there was a Christmas pageant, and they have the Magi. Today, by the way, is Epiphany. That is the day where the church historically celebrates the Magi coming to visit Jesus. And the reason why that's a day of celebration is because it's the story of the gospel going out to the Gentiles, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. And in the Christmas pageants, the story typically, at least the way it's shown in Christmas plays, is children come and somebody plays, Jesus' father Joseph, and somebody plays Mary, and then they have the baby Jesus, and the Magi come. And the story typically ends with the Magi's worshiping the baby Jesus and offering him gifts. But that's not where Matthew ends his story. Matthew continues on in telling us that Jesus, the one we worship at Christmas, the one we worship all year long, became a refugee. And here's what we read in Matthew chapter 2. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." It is good for us to remember that Jesus our Lord, the one who died for our sins on the cross, was a refugee. He had to flee, along with his family, had to flee persecution from a wicked dictator. And when he left because of this dictatorship, he had to leave because otherwise he would have been killed along with his family. I wonder, how was he treated in Egypt? Was Jesus welcomed? Did the Egyptians show kindness to this immigrant baby and his family and welcome them? Or did some of the Egyptian carpenters grumble and say, we're getting competition from this immigrant right now, and he's driving our wages, lower? Was that an issue? Did some of the folks say, I wonder if this immigrant baby is carrying a disease? Did they say, this guy, they're a threat? Maybe there's going to be more of them? How did they respond? It's super helpful for those of us who consider ourselves to be biblical Christians to remember that all of our forefathers in the faith were refugees. They were all refugees. They were. Jacob was escaping violence at the hands of his brother, and he fled to another country. And then when there was a famine and he and his family were starving, they became economic refugees and they went down to Egypt. David fled from the wrath of a king and political persecution, and he lived in the land of the Philistines. Moses fled from a king, and he lived in a different country of Midian. And as we look back, we would say that the roots of our faith are rooted in people who themselves were immigrants and refugees. You know, there's a really interesting pair of kings in the Old Testament. There were two pharaohs back in ancient times. One pharaoh is talked about in the book of Genesis, and that particular pharaoh welcomed Jacob and his family and welcomed Joseph when they came to him starving. This pharaoh opened the country up and said, "We will welcome you." And here's what we read in Genesis chapter 47. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land." That pharaoh gave generously these immigrants his best. But of course, that's not the only pharaoh we read about in the Old Testament. We read about another pharaoh centuries later in the book of Exodus, and it says this: "Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. 'Look,' he said to his people, 'the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country.'" The second pharaoh saw the Israelite immigrants as a threat. They were a threat. Maybe they were an economic threat. Maybe they were a political threat. They were a military threat. They were a threat. But it says something really interesting. It says the second king did not know Joseph. In other words, he didn't know any of these Israelites by name. He didn't know their gifts. He didn't know anyone personally. He didn't know them. All he saw was this horde of people coming, this nameless, faceless mass of folks who were a threat. And brothers and sisters, you know, one of the questions that would be good to ask ourselves in this new year is, which pharaoh are we? Which pharaoh are we? Are we like the first pharaoh who, when folks came, said, "We welcome you, we welcome you"? Or are we like the second pharaoh who says, "You know, I don't know any immigrants. The only impression I get is what I see on television, what a politician says, but I don't know any by name. I don't know their gifts. I don't know their children. I don't know their loves. I don't know what they can contribute. I don't know anything about them." So that immigrants to our country do not remain faceless and nameless to you who are coming to Vineyard Columbus, I'm going to invite an immigrant to come up on stage. Her name is, she is Pastor Irene Casale Petraca, who is...
Thank you, Rich. Happy New Year. Feliz Año Nuevo.
And all right, so we have at least one Feliz Año from the balcony. Pastor Irene is the pastor of our Lavinia congregation. Hey, Lavinia, why don't you stand, by the way, and let us celebrate you. You're here. And I'm going to just interview Pastor Irene for just a few minutes here. But welcome.
Thank you.
Great to have you.
Thank you for this opportunity.
And so, Irene, you were not born in the United States. Tell us where you were born.
I was born in Venezuela, in a city named Mérida. It's at the base of the Andes Mountains, And you can see the beautiful view of the Andes Mountains from the balcony of my mother's house. So you are going to see a picture of that view. I miss it.
This is so much like the view from my apartment window in New York. It's looking out on the Andes Mountains and palm trees. So much in common. But honestly, tell us a little bit about your childhood. What was your home like?
I grew up in a Catholic family. I was the older of four siblings. My father was a pediatrician. My mother was an immigrant in Venezuela. She's from Ecuador. We have a happy family until my parents got divorced when I was 18 years old.
So you went through a parents divorce like many of us here had our parents. That happened to me as well when I was 15. What did you do for work in Venezuela?
I was a physician. I was a pediatrician, and I worked for 15 years as a pediatrician. I got married. My husband was a chemical engineer, like Craig Heselton.
Like Craig Heselton, yeah, exactly.
Yes. And I got three sons, and I have a happy life. I have everything I could want, but I was empty inside. I have this sense of emptiness. Something was missing in my life, in my heart.
So you have all of this success. You're a doctor, you're a pediatrician, husband is a professional, you've got a nice house, you've got family. You know, sometimes just remind us here, people around the world, we're all the same. I mean, we're all the same. We have the same feelings. You know, we think, well, somebody living somewhere else, well, they probably feel so differently than I do. We can have all the success, all the material, and still feel empty inside. And so what did you do?
Yes, that led me to a crisis in my marriage. I was thinking to get divorced, and in that moment I was looking for something else in life, for meaning in life. And I visited a church, Bible-based church in my city. The first day that I went there, when the pastor did the gospel call, I just went to the front and I invited Jesus to be my Savior. So I accepted Jesus in that day. And Jesus was my Savior in that moment, but he was not my Lord yet.
So, and that's true of so many. But you, first time you go to this to church, and you really weren't going to church before that much, right?
No. We went to church only for weddings or once a while. And God made a miracle. God restored my marriage, and we had been married now for 32 years.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord for that.
So why did you leave Venezuela? You've got everything going for you. You've got a great career. You've got a really great husband who is successful. You've got a nice house. Everything is great. So why would you ever leave to come to the United States?
There was a change in the government. A socialist government took over. And everything looked very dark, especially the future looked dark. And we were thinking about our kids. We want to provide a better life, a better opportunities. And my husband is from Uruguay, and he had experienced a little bit of the military dictatorship in Uruguay in the 70s. And my husband said, we need to get out of here. This
so
is
he saw the handwriting on the wall. He
yes.
saw, I've lived through this once. I know what happens when a dictatorship takes over.
Yes, we need to get out of here.
We need to get out of here.
We were praying. Yes, we follow God's direction, and we made the decision to come here.
And so you came here in 2005.
Yes.
And the situation in Venezuela has actually gotten worse since then. It's kept getting worse and worse.
It's getting worse and worse. Right now, there is a refugee crisis. As you said, more than 5 million people have left the country. There is no food. There is this huge starvation. Kids are dying. People are having one meal a day and just rice or no proteins. the schools are collapsing because of this situation, so there is no medicine, no electricity, no gasoline, so it's a very, very sad situation.
You told me, Irene, before we got up here that the situation in Venezuela is even affecting your own family, your sisters, your mother.
Yes, my mother and two sisters are still living there. One of my sisters is a doctor, a physician, and the other is an engineer. And their salary is $3 a month. Yes, so they are just surviving.
A physician making $3 a month, an engineer making $3 a month, can't even buy food or anything. And Venezuela was the, like, success story of Latin America. I mean, it was oil wealth and lots of very well-educated people, great school system, all of that, and it's just all imploded. 5 million people have left. So you came to the United States, and what was it like when you got here?
We came 14 years ago. We came with visa, and we applied for political asylum, and in a few weeks it was approved. Thank God for that. We are now American citizens.
So you're an American citizen now?
Yes, yeah. Yes. The life was very hard when we just came here. I couldn't work as a doctor. My husband couldn't work as an engineer. So I worked as a babysitter, and my husband was a server in a restaurant for a couple of years.
So you're like the best babysitter in history.
Yes, that family was very happy.
You're like a pediatrician who is babysitting.
Yes, that happy family. I could not speak English in that moment. My husband did it better. Every time that I went to a meeting at the school, I was just crying, left the meeting crying because I could not understand. And I couldn't help my boys with their homework. We didn't have friends, we didn't have family in Columbus. I have a brother in Chicago, but not in Columbus in that moment. And we were very isolated and feeling lonely. I cried for 2 or 3 years every day. I just cried. We suffer as an immigrant. We suffer here.
Yeah, just the isolation, loneliness, not speaking the language. Imagine if you had to leave the United States, landed in a country where you didn't speak the language, you don't know anything about the schools. You don't know anybody there. You're all by yourself. You have no friends. You have no family. Now go find your way. And how'd you end up at Vineyard?
When my husband worked as a server in a Mexican restaurant, he met Pastor Craig Heselton and Pastor Bill Christensen. And they invite my husband to come to the Vineyard, and they gave him an invitation card to come to the Vineyard. And that invitation card was waiting in a drawer for 1.5 years until Mama found it. And when Mama found it, I said, we gotta go to church. And when Mama said, we gotta go to church, you gotta go to church, right?
And just tells you the importance, not only of mamas, but of invitations.
Yes.
You know, the difference simple invitation makes in bringing folks here. So you went through a crisis after you came to Vineyard.
Yes. 2 years later, I was diagnosed with breast cancer. That was a tough time in our life. I went through surgery, chemo, radiation. But something happened in my life in that moment. I met the real Jesus here. I met the real Jesus. My prayer was different. Was not, God, heal me. My prayer was a prayer of surrender. I decide to surrender my life to Jesus. I decide to make Jesus my Lord and my Savior. And I just said, Lord, your will be done in my life, not mine. Your will. And I decided just to follow him, to love him, to obey and to serve him.
So many people, Irene, know Jesus as Savior only, that, you know, we know that he died for us on a cross. We know he paid for our sins. But Jesus has never become our Lord, you know, where we finally come to a place of simply saying, I surrender. I turn control of my life over to you, and I will do your will. And that's what happened in the midst of this crisis. And Irene, you're coming to the church, but you're not yet a leader here. So just real quickly, your leadership journey, like how you got from there to here.
We have been at the Vineyard for 12 years, and we found a family and a home here. And we became members very quickly, and we started serving, and we attend a small group, Moviendo Montañas, Moving Mountain in that moment. And 3 years later, I had the opportunity, and I was invited to lead that small group. And I did it 4 years. And that was like a step by step.
Yes.
I was invited by Pastor Bill Christensen to do an internship with International Ministry, and I did it for 2 years. And at the same time, God opened doors, even more doors here at the Vineyard, and I could attend Vineyard Leadership Institute, and I graduate after 2 years. So, yes, it's been step by step.
Yeah, and you know, for any of you who are interested in becoming leaders, Irene's story is, you know, the typical story. We just sort of step by step. You don't start and then like, okay, I want to be a leader tomorrow. It's, you know, your family started to serve, you're in a small group, then you're invited to begin to lead the group, then you got more training, and then you serve more, and you got even a little bit of Bible training, and then the Lord began speaking to you about Lavinia.
Yes, I have the heart and the passion to see people coming to Christ. During my studies at the Vineyard Institute, I had a vision from God. I woke up in the middle of the night and just God told me, get a pencil and write this down. And that was like a why, when, where, how, all the details about the Lavinia, about what God wants me to do. And I saw me preaching in Spanish, and I saw me preaching the gospel and sharing about Jesus, and that was so exciting.
Praise the Lord.
And I wrote a proposal. I prayed for about 6 months, and I kept that in my heart, just asking God for confirmation about that. That was his idea and not my idea. And finally, I made a proposal to the church, the leadership team. And they said, we need to pray about this. And in that waiting time, I had a dream, a prophetic dream, with Rich Nathan, here on my right side. And in that dream, Rich was speaking to me in a powerful way. That was like a God speaking to me.
As I normally do.
And you said to me very clear, get ready, get prepared. The time is coming. And I knew it. I knew it from God from that moment on that it will come. And a few months later, the pastor called me and they said, Lavinia is approved. We are going to start Lavinia. Praise the Lord.
So praise the Lord.
6 years ago.
Amen. So Irene, when you started Lavinia, how many adults were there?
Around 17, 20 adults,
and
maybe a dozen of kids.
How many adults are there now?
More than 200.
So it's grown more than 10 times over in 6 years. Lavinia, for the rest of us here at Vineyard Columbus, you need to know that Lavinia is our fastest growing congregation of anything we're doing here at Vineyard Columbus. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And Lavinia has been reaching back to Venezuela.
Yes. For For the last 3 years, we have an ongoing project that we call Project Hope Venezuela, and we've been collecting non-perishable food items, hygiene products, baby food and diapers, medicines, and we are sending all this stuff to Viñas churches in Venezuela. And the last time, a few weeks ago, we sent 4 tons of this item.
Four tons. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you guys need to know that you've participated. If you're part of the church, we did an offering last year.
Yes.
For Venezuela. And that money then was taken to help buy the medicines, food stuff, all kinds of material. And it's been shipped, you know, multiple tons of material have been shipped to Venezuela. So you played a role in supplying this, and now the stuff is being, it's given to Vineyard churches, right?
Yes, yes.
In Venezuela.
In Venezuela, for Vineyard churches.
And the material is then distributed out to the communities there, which has several powerful impacts. Number one, the Vineyard in the community gets more credibility. It becomes, it's seen as a lighthouse in the community. It's not just Vineyard members that needs are being met. The community's needs are being met. And people are coming to know Jesus because you guys gave to this offering. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Cyrene, as we close today, you know, I wonder if you have something that you'd like to say to a congregation. You're an immigrant here. You're welcomed here at Vineyard Columbus. But what would you want to say to our church?
I want to say to you that God is a missionary God. God has brought me from Venezuela in a mission. I'm here in a mission, and you are also in a mission here. And this is your mission field. Church is our mission field. The Bible is very clear. And many times the Bible said about what is our first command? Love God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, our minds. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. And do you know who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is everybody. It can be seated here beside you, in front of you. It could be in the backyard. It could be the neighbor next door to you. It could be that person who is different, think different, speak with accent, speak different, dress different, has a different opinion, different custom. But immigrants are including in this.
Amen.
We are your neighbors.
Amen.
The church,
amen,
is called by God to welcome, to invite us,
yes,
to love and to care for immigrants. It's easy to love people that we like, but we are loved to love everyone. This is not possible with our human heart. We need Jesus' heart, the heart full of compassion, to love people as they are, as we are, and accept and welcome him.
Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You know, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen, 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 amen. Amen, amen, amen. You know, something that Pastor Irene said, I want to just underline, put highlighter all over it. We approach, you know, immigrants like, you know, this is a political issue, or it's an economic issue, or it's some other kind of issue, and the lenses that media hands to us. But this is a God issue. This is a God issue. It's God that's behind people coming. Listen, God, I believe, wants every local church to look a little bit like heaven. Every local church. That when you come, you say, that's what the kingdom of God is going to be like, with all the diversity, all the different folks, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, coming together, worshiping Jesus Christ as Lord. God wants the local church to reflect the kingdom of God. And here's the thing. You know, we American Christians, those of us who hold on to the Bible and care deeply about people knowing the gospel, the great message that God has sent his son into the world to pay for our sins, and that through his glorious resurrection, he's defeated death. There's nothing we need to do to earn God's favor or God's love. God loves us because he loves us. Good news, you don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. Just trust in Jesus and your sins will be forgiven. We American Christians, we spend billions of dollars sending missionaries out thousands of miles away to tell this glorious gospel. And here's the odd thing, and that's what we ought to be doing. But here's the weird thing. God's bringing all of these folks from the different nations right to our community, right to our own street. And the weird thing about some of us as American Christians is we'll send missionaries out thousands of miles away, but we won't even cross the street. We won't even cross the street to get to know somebody, to befriend them, to welcome them. Listen, when Bill Christensen, Pastor Bill and Pastor Craig Heselton, invited Irene's husband to come to church, he was serving in a restaurant. When they reached out to him and said, come to church, they had no idea, none, that he had an infinitely more gifted wife. Who would one day become a pastor of one of our congregations. No idea. And they had no idea that a few years after they did this invitation that Pastor Irene would be leading a congregation here called Lavinia. And that through her, and this is no exaggeration, hundreds and hundreds of people have come to accept Jesus as their Savior. They had no idea, none. And so I say to you, you have no idea as you just reach out to somebody who is born outside of America, you don't know if that person is going to become the next Syrian Billy Graham or the next Congolese Irene Petraka. You don't know. You don't know what God will do through this person in getting, you know, in helping people to come to know him. God wants us to be a welcoming church. He does. He wants this church to be the most welcoming church in our city. That anyone and everyone, we open the doors and we say, come and come to know our Savior, Jesus Christ.